Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg weekly message. We desire to be a place where broken vessels are made new. We pray this week's message encourages and strengthens you. To learn more about the Potter's House, you can visit pottershouse.org.
I pray that as we enter into your word, Lord, that you would open up our heart, open up our eyes, open up our spirit to see you, hear you, to be vulnerable before you and submit our lives to you. We give you honor. We give you praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said amen and amen. I want you before your seat to turn around and tell somebody, I want to be broken. I want to be broken. Just tell them. And then I want you to be seated this morning. Be seated this morning. I want to be open with you that in this kind of atmosphere, we could go anywhere. We could go anywhere. We could have prayed, had a prayer line, we could have invited people to the altar, but I'm going to be real with you this morning. I feel the constraining of the Holy Spirit to get in this moment. I want to preach to you today about being broken. About being broken. And when I say broken, I'm not talking about the cares of life and becomes part of it. But a couple weeks ago on Father's Day, I asked if there were any that felt called to ministry or felt called of the Lord to do something. And this altar was full. And ever since that moment, I have been inundated by the Spirit of God to bring this message today. We're in a ferocious faith series. We're going to break from that this morning. We'll pick it back up next week, Lord willing. But I firmly believe that God is looking for broken people. Now, y'all can help me this morning, all right? God is looking for broken people. And so I want you to eliminate our normal definition of broken from your life or from your mind right now, where it's not, woe is me, life has poured all it can on me. That's not the type of broken that I'm talking about this morning. Psalm chapter 51, verse 16 says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not desire burnt offering, for the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, of which God will not despise. Then 2 Samuel 24, verse 24 says this, but the king replied to Anura, no, I insist on buying it, for I will not give something to the Lord that costs me nothing. I will not give something to the Lord that costs me nothing. And I want to share this because it comes from a place of testimony. It comes from a place that means something to me. When I was 15, 16, 17 years old, I was beginning to fully grasp what God was calling me to. I didn't understand the width or breadth or height of it or the fullness of it, but I understood that God was calling me. I can remember nights for a year straight, almost every night without fail, every time I prayed, I would find myself weeping, asking Him to use me. I'd cry, Lord, use me. God, use me. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what you call me to. I don't care how you call me. But use me. For a year that would go on, and there came a night, I remember it almost just like so vividly. The clock was, it read 12:30. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was laying on my face in my room in the basement of my parents' house, weeping, crying out, Lord, use me. And it was almost as if the Spirit of God stopped me and he said, before I can use you, I have to break you. And so my prayer went from God, use me, to Lord, break me. For another year, I cried, Lord, break me, weeping, 2 o'clock in the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning, couldn't sleep, wouldn't let me sleep. I'd be asleep. He'd wake me up, and I'd lay on the floor, and I'd weep, God, break me. Year went by praying that prayer. He said, son, before I can break you, before I can use you anymore, I have to anoint you. And so my prayer became, God, anoint me, which ends up being a greater level of breaking. We'll get there in a minute. So I want you to understand where this is coming from, because I believe whether you are called to ministry or you're not, whether you are called to preach or worship, or whether you're called to simply be a kingdom bringer on your job, God is looking for broken people. Whether you are going to own a business that will change the world, he is looking for brokenness. Because God cannot use perfection. He cannot use perfect people, because perfect people don't need him. Perfect people get all the credit. But you look at a broken person and you wonder, how in the world did they ever get where they are? I'll talk to you about being broken for a minute. Broken, anointed, and used. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. The word broken, I want to define these words for you. The word broken is the Hebrew word shabar, which means to wreck, crush, or quench. And then spirit, we're familiar with the Pentecostal term of spirit. It's the Hebrew word ruach. But one of the definitions is taken from the viewpoint of the spirit being in emotion. And it is defined as desire. Contrite means to allow oneself to be crushed. And the word heart is defined as the seat of emotions, appetites, or passions. And so the first sacrifice of God is a wrecked and crushed desire. I want you to catch this morning. Some of this is going to be heavy, because in the church today, we don't like being challenged. We don't like it being brought to our attention. I'll be real with you right now. We have some friends in from Charlotte, North Carolina, and we were out to dinner last night. And when I'm not preaching, I hate confrontation. I just despise it. Anybody else like that? Y'all in here? I got any witnesses? Okay. I despise confrontation. But when I'm preaching, I love tension. You know why? Tension is from God. And you have to decide to either embrace the tension or run from it. And if you embrace tension, you will see the fullness of God in your life. You will, I promise. But there's a tension, because we want to be everything God called us to be, but we don't want to be challenged to get there. And the first sacrifice of God is a wrecked desire. That what I want, what I desire, what I want to see, what I want to be is crushed. And a lot of times we try to live the surrendered life while holding on to something, and you can't do that. Can't do that. Here's how you're broken. Number One, you have to have the right mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. In other words, what he was saying, in view of everything God has done for you, I beg of you, the only reasonable response is to give yourself fully to him. In verse 2, he said, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. Everybody shout, transformed. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, if you ever heard my dad preach that message, you've heard him say God is not a schizophrenic. He has one will, and it's good, acceptable, and perfect. The youth pastor version, not of that particular one, but Transformers, I was preaching it one Wednesday night to our young people, and I was reminded of the movie Transformers, the old cartoons, the old comics. And the process of God is this, that he starts on the inside, and he works his way out. You would never look at Optimus Prime on the road and know he's a transformer. Come on. Where's the young people out in the room that have seen? Come on. You would never know that he's a transformer, but the moment what is on the inside comes out, you know there's something different about that truck than all the rest. And Paul is saying, in view of everything he's done, the price he paid on the cross. Can I tell you something? Jesus paid too high a price for me not to give myself wholly to him. He paid too high a price for you to be sick. Let me stop here for a minute. He paid too high a price for you to just accept your illness, for you to just accept your depression. He paid too high a price for that. And my life should be lived as I am transformed. My life should be lived in this manner. Jesus, I want to get you everything you paid for. Everything you paid for. And it starts with having the right mind. And we do that through the scriptures. We do that through prayer. Then you have to have the right motive. Proverbs 23, 26. My son, give me your heart. And let your eyes keep my ways. My heart has to be his. I cannot say I want to be used by God, but belong to something else. And we're living in such a time where it is as if all the tentacles of the world are attached to our heart and they're trying to pull our heart. They're trying to divide our heart. You know, I talked a couple Tuesday nights about an illustration we used at youth camp a couple weeks ago. Which, by the way, just to break in the action, we're so grateful to have Pastor Kyle back. And I think he is grateful to be back. No, we love him. But at youth camp a couple weeks ago, we used this illustration. How many of y'all are baseball fans? Oh, my Lord. America's pastime is passing away. How many of y'all have ever played the game pickle or hot box or rundown or, you know, I've heard 30 different names since I told that story. So what it is you put a base down here and a base down there, and you put somebody in the middle, and the two people on the bases would have a ball. And the object is they've got to tag the person in the middle. If they tag the person in the middle, he's out. The person in the middle has to make a decision. Which way am I going? Which way am I going? And most times, if it's played right, you could spend 2 minutes of the guy in the middle running back and forth and never getting to a base. And oftentimes, because our hearts are not his, that's how we live. Is we're stuck in the middle between two opinions, between two ideas, and we've got to commit to which way we're going. It was the same thing Elijah told the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he said, how long will you halt? The King James Version uses the word halt. How long will you halt between two opinions? The word halt means to dance. How long will you dance between two opinions? And then he lays it out for him. If God is God, serve him. If he is not, then don't. If he's not, then don't. And we have to make a decision that my heart belongs to one. It doesn't belong to 20. It doesn't belong to 15. My heart belongs to one person. And if you want to be used of God and you want to be broken before God, it starts with being his. Begins in being his. It was total surrender. It's what Jesus prayed in the garden when he said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but your will be done." It's what he prayed. Luke 9, 23 said, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So it takes the right mind, the right motive, and it takes the right mindset. The right mindset. I will tell you, I have a fear today and an aggravation at the lack of commitment that there is in the body of Christ. That we say God said one thing and then we live totally opposite of what he said. Or we say God said to do this and then we get into it and it gets hard and all of a sudden God didn't really say to do that. And if I'm going to be used of God, if I'm going to be broken by God, I have to be committed to God. And I have to be committed to what he said. It's what Joshua told the people in Joshua 24, 15. He said, "Choose you this day who you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we don't like to be challenged anymore. We don't like to be stretched anymore. And we don't want to be committed anymore because we live in a fast food society that you just go and get it, go and get it, go and get it. And nobody is in it for the long haul anymore. So when times get rough, when God requires something of you, all of a sudden God didn't call you. And we are chief among people to give ourselves to the ministry of pulpits, to the ministry of worship, to the ministry of preaching, to the ministry of serving, and yet forsaking the ministry of the altar. That God, everything I am belongs to you. Everything, my seat of emotions, my spirit, my heart, my mind, my thoughts, my dreams, the visions I had, it belongs to you. And we come to this place where we get in these moments. I'm so excited about this. We get in these moments where, God, I want you to use me. God, I want you to touch me. I want you to take my life. I want you to take my heart. I want you to take everything about me and I want you to break me. I want to become what you desire me to become. And then he says, I have to break you. I have to break you. I can't use you unless I break you. And so tentatively and sometimes very carefully, we begin to cry, God, break me. God, break. And then the more we pray it, the more serious we get. God, break me. God, break me. And then finally the time comes and God stands over us and he's, now God is not going to break you with a sledgehammer. This is just for illustration's sake. God is gentle in his breaking. But God, break me. And all of a sudden we feel the breaking coming and he gets up here and he comes down and wait. God, I don't know if I want this. God, I don't know if I want you to do this. I don't know if I really want to be broken. I don't know if I really want to have my life change. I don't know if I'm ready to give up things that I've got to give up. I don't know if I'm ready to walk a different walk than I've been walking. I don't know if I'm ready for this. Time goes on and God begins to woo you again. He says, I want to use you, but I got to break you. So you begin to pray again. God, I want to be broken. And so finally God comes back and all of a sudden here comes the hammer again. Wait, God. Then you got people in relationships that get in your ear and they tell you, you know what, you just do you. Can I tell you something? I lost my right to do me when I came to the cross. I lost my right to just be me when I came to the cross. And so we come to this place. We're finally, after wrestling and wrestling and wrestling, we cry out to God, break me. I'm serious this time. I don't care what you have to do. I want to be used. See, that is when the rubber meets the road. When you finally decide, I'm done playing games. There's too many games being played amongst people that feel called of the Lord. Are you called or are you not? And if you are you going to be committed or are you not? And there comes a point in time where I finally get serious and God says, I want to break you. And finally, he just begins to break me. Like I asked him to. And I'm sure if this pot had feelings, that wouldn't have felt good. But he begins to break me. And what he does, see, a lot of times if you break something, not enough, you could put it back together on your own. So he just breaks you until you can't put the pieces. This one piece ain't breaking. Stubborn. There you go. He breaks you until you can't put yourself back together anymore. And now, at this point, anything that comes out of your life is not of your hand, but it's of the Lord's. It's of the Lord's. And so you lay here, you're broken. Brokenness hurts. It hurts because there's things you got to give up. It hurts because people leave. It hurts because sickness comes. I don't believe God gives sickness, but when the devil sees an opportunity, he'll sneak in that door. So sickness comes and friends leave and you lose your job and have to make decisions that hurt, have to make decisions that make you weep at night. And all of a sudden, you find yourself and nothing is the way that it was. And if you're not careful, you will find yourself in this position blaming God instead of thanking him for answering the prayers that you prayed. God, why is this happening? Why did they leave? Why did I lose this job? Why did I get sick? Why did this happen? It's all your fault. And God is sitting up there and he's saying, I simply allowed the prayers you prayed to be answered. And this is the way that it had to happen. So he's broken you. Now that he's broken you, he'll move into anointing you. Everybody say anointing. Move into anointing you. The first step in the oil extraction process is the cleansing. Before they can get oil out of olives, they have to clean them. I'm going to read this to you. These people that write things on the internet sometimes don't know that they're prophesying. Because I don't know the first thing about getting oil out of nothing. The first step in the oil extraction process is cleaning the olives and removing the stems, leaves, twigs, and other debris left with the olives. I want you to listen to this with spirit ears. The olives should be washed with water to remove pesticides and dirt. Rocks and sand will damage the hammer mill and quickly wear out the centrifugal decanter or the oil separator, reducing the lifespan from 25 to 5 years. Listen to this part. It is amazing and sometimes entertaining to see what can be found in the bins with the olives. We've heard millers talk about not only rocks and branches, but broken glass, rings, bracelets, pieces of metal, knives, razor blades, light contaminants are removed. Jesus. Light contaminants are removed by a heavy airflow, and heavy objects sink in the water. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 8 said, let your garments always be white and your head lack no oil. The anointing requires something of you. It requires me to take inventory of my life and cleanse myself and allow God to cleanse me. Ecclesiastes 10 and 1 said, dead flies get stuck in the ointment of the apothecary. And I pray every Sunday morning, I pray every day, Lord, if there's any dead flies in the oil, let me see them. Because the end of that verse said it sends forth a stinking savor. And there's a lot of people that are trying to be used of God, but their oil stinks. I told you some parts are going to be heavy, but I pray the Holy Spirit convict us this morning. They minister and they sound good. And even maybe God might come into the room because God is gracious. But in heaven, their oil stinks. Because they've allowed flies of hypocrisy, flies of lust, flies of anger, flies of sin. They've allowed flies to get stuck in the oil. And they think they're okay because God uses me and here I am. And when I sing, God comes in the room. And when I preach, God comes in the room. And when I do things, God comes in the room. It's only because of his grace. And there's coming a day of reckoning. When people that preach the gospel and minister the gospel that are not holy and righteous and set apart as God has asked to be will stand before God and take account. And I don't want to live my life with flies. I don't want to live my life and get to heaven and stand before God and him say, you preached really good, but your oil stunk. You sang really good, but your oil stunk. I don't want to get to heaven and hear that. And so I have to be cleansed. I have to be pure. Everybody say pure. I have to be pure. 1 Timothy 5:22 said, keep yourself pure. That is an intentional decision. That's not I just wake up and live my life. No, I keep myself pure. When I was growing up, my dad always had this phrase that he would use when we would drive past a scantily clad lady or a billboard that was inappropriate. We'd be driving down the freeway or the walking in a store, and he would always turn to me and my brothers, and he would say, look away, boys. Look away, boys. I never understood. I mean, I understood why he was doing it, but I never understood the intentionality behind that. Because keeping yourself pure is an intentional act. I make a decision that I'm not going to set evil things before my eyes. I make a decision that I'm not going to listen to something that is opposed to what I believe. I make a decision to walk in honor in my marriage. Okay, I'll go. I'll take the bait. I make a decision to walk in honor in my marriage. That I won't put things before my eyes, before my face, before my hands, before my ears that cause me to come out of covenant with the one that I said I would love until I die. And I honor that because I'm keeping myself pure. I keep myself pure. Then Psalm 24, 3 and 4 said, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully." Nor sworn deceitfully. There's a song that Jimmy Needham sings. It's called Clear the Stage. It's called Clear the Stage. And before God will anoint me, he has to be first. Come on. He's got to be first. I can have no other idol that stands before God. If I'm going to ascend the hill of the Lord, if I'm going to walk in covenant with him, if I'm going to walk in communion with him, I have to live with clean hands and a pure heart. And so what begins to happen is here I'm broken. And just like in the cleansing process, I begin to find things you didn't know were in you. Begin to find things like pride that you didn't know that you struggled with until God convicted you. He said, "Son, if I'm going to anoint you, I got to get rid of this. If I'm going to pour oil on you, I got to get rid of this. You can't have pride and be anointed. God detests the proud." So that's the Bible. That's not Michael. That's the Bible. That God detests the proud but gives grace to the humble. So God reveals this to me. So what's next is, "Lord, break me of my pride." Come on. "Lord, rip up the pride in my life. I can't do anything without you. The Bible said we're dust and he remembers that we're dust. I just wish we would remember that we're dust sometimes." Cleansed of my pride. And then he keeps leading me on this journey. And he says, "Son, you have to get rid of your personal agenda." Let me tell you something. God has great plans for your life, but he does not have a great life for your plans. And if I'm going to receive the anointing and I'm going to be used, my agenda has to be crushed. God, I was sitting down with somebody at lunch this week. I told him, I said, "If I wasn't a pastor, I'd probably be a musician, sing or something, I don't know." And there came a point in time where I had an offer to go with some company. And I'll never forget talking to my dad. I said, "Dad, this would be a really great opportunity. Get paid to do it." He said, "Son, remember what you were called to." And so I had to take my personal agenda. I had to throw it out the window. And I had to decide. God, see, let me tell you something. Not everybody is called to nations. Not everybody is called to pastor. I knew I was. And so my conversation with God went something like this. "Lord," in my mind, I thought, "I'm going to pastor a 70,000 member church." I was young. More people, more problems now. And I told the Lord, I got to this place in my life where I said, "Lord, if I pastor some podunk in Timbuktu church with 15 people in it for the rest of my life, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. I got to a point in my life where I had asked the Lord, when are people going to see me? It wasn't a pride thing. It was more, Lord, when are they going to see I've got more to offer than to just play the drums? That's what I was doing at the time. I played the drums for my whole life up to that point. I said, Lord, when are they going to see that I can play the piano, that I can lead? I was made for more than that stupid drum kit. Oh, I was mad. And I text my brother, and I was fed up one night. I didn't get an answer that I liked. And I text my brother and I said, I'm done. I don't understand. Y'all just want me to play the drums and sit back and do nothing, and that's it. And he said something, and I hated him for it. But he texted me and he said, maybe God's hiding you. I said, I don't know what that means, and if you don't tell me, I'm going to hit you when I see you tomorrow. And he begins to go on this explanation. I still didn't like it. Sunday morning, because God is funny, I'm playing the piano. And I'm sitting here, and it wasn't the lead piano. I was playing the second piano because God thinks he's hilarious. And I'm sitting here, and I'm playing, and I stop because Dad gets up in the pulpit, and he does it more now than he used to, but he stopped. And he said, I feel like God wants somebody to know that he's hiding you. And my brother was standing right next to me. I looked at him, and I said, did you say a word to him? And he just shook his head. And I went on a journey of finding out what it's like to be satisfied with where you are just as long as you have him. To lose your personal agenda just as long as you're in communion with him. I told the Lord, I'll play the drums the rest of my life as long as I don't lose my communion with you. I don't care if I pastor or not. So I lose my personal agenda. Jesus, help me. Then I reveal other things and lack of trust. I don't trust God that I'm going to make it where he called me to go. I don't trust him to provide for me where I'm going. I don't trust him that he's going to do it. See, a lot of our worry when it comes to our future is telling God, I don't think you can get me there. When we worry about what our future holds and where God's taking us, we are telling God in his face, I don't think you can do it. And so I'm going to take the worry on myself. And when God begins to cleanse you and you begin to see there's a lack of trust here, what you say is, God, I trust you with everything. Everything, not just some things. What else do we got in here? To be honest, I can't remember what I put in here. Then we have pain. We are experts at giving God everything except for those things that we're embarrassed about. God, here's my worship. Here's my song. I'll walk with you. I'll talk with you. But God stands there and he says, I want your shame. I want your guilt. I want your pain. I want to heal you. I want to make you whole. Because if I can make you whole, I'll rewrite your story. I'll rewrite your story. And God is the master at taking broken pieces and putting them in the place of your story that they belong. Yesterday, God showed me a picture of somebody sitting down at a desk and they were writing their story and they were writing and writing and writing, and then all of a sudden there came a, I'm going to come preach it one day, so I'm trying not to preach it now. And they were writing, and all of a sudden there came a break in their story, and they ripped the page out of their notebook and they crumpled it up and threw it away. And they sat at the desk and they began to weep. And it's almost as if I saw the Holy Spirit walk over to the trash can and pick that piece of paper up and begin to continue writing the story, because God doesn't waste anything. He wastes nothing. Your abuse, your pain, your heartache, your suffering. God is not a God that takes it and says, I don't need it. He is a God that takes it and he says, I'll use it. I'll heal you. and I'll make you whole. I'll take away the sting, but I won't take away the meaning of what happened to you. And so I come to the place in my cleansing that all of a sudden my story, it becomes his glory. He's healed me of it. And lastly, we have, in the cleansing process, we have fear. God, I'm afraid of what I might do. I'm afraid I might not get there. I have fear that what it's going to do to my family, what it's going to mean for my job. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all of your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. You hear what the psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 1, when he said, the Lord is my light and salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom will I be afraid when the wicked, my enemies and foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh? And as you're just encouraging yourself in the Lord, you begin to crumple that up. And they may come to eat up my flesh, but they'll stumble and fall. And though a host should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war rise up around me, I will be confident in this thing, that have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To inquire in his temple, to behold his beauty. For in the time of trouble he will hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, the Isaiah is prophesying to Israel, and he says, this is what the Lord says to you, O Jacob, who I created. Fear not, for I have called you by name, and you are mine. And when you walk through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overtake you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And you've got to come to a place in your life where you are not afraid of what the future holds, because you know he's already in your tomorrow. You're not afraid of what you've been through. You're not afraid for people to find out what you used to be. But you just say, God, I have faith that where you have called me, I have faith in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that he that begun a good work in me shall continue to perform it until the day of the Lord. He has not brought you this far to leave you. And now all of a sudden, he's cleansed you and he's broken you. And now there's the pouring of the oil. And everything you've been through, it starts to make sense. Everything you've been through, can I tell you something? It is the oil that makes the difference. It's not your charisma. It's not your giftings. It's not your abilities. It's not what you can do or what you can't. It's when God takes his hand and he puts it on you, and there's a smearing of oil all over you, and all of a sudden your brokenness, it makes sense. All of a sudden your brokenness, God begins to use it. I think of somebody like David, when the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he picked up five smooth stones from the brook and he put them in his bag and he went marching to Goliath and he said, Goliath, you come at me with sword and with shield, but I come to fight you in the name of God. And the anointing that breaks the yokes was on him, and he took it and put it in his sling and he threw it at the giant, and the giant came down. It wasn't because David was a good shot. It had nothing to do with his abilities, but everything to do with the anointing that was all over. I think about somebody like Elijah when he was being chased out, when he told Ahab, get your chariots ready. Get your chariots ready, because I hear the sound of rain. And the Bible said he went and looked, and there was a cloud in the sky the size of a man's hand. And the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he outraced the chariots back into the city. I think of somebody like Jehu, when the son of the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 9 went down and he anointed Jehu, and he said, the Lord says, I've anointed you to kill Jehu, and the dogs are going to eat her flesh by the wall of Jezreel. And the Bible said that he poured the box of oil all over for Jehu, and the next thing you read about Jehu, he's in that chariot, and the Bible said they looked and they said, that's got to be, who is that? And the Bible said that it was Jehu, and he rode furiously. That's the only time in the scriptures that you'll ever read of anybody riding a chariot furiously, is when the Spirit of the living God came on him and got on a chariot and he drove it like a madman. I think of somebody like Joshua, who God said, you go and you march around those walls 7 times. It wasn't his ability to march. It wasn't their ability to blow the trumpets. It was the anointing and the Spirit of the living God that brought the walls of Jericho down. I think of somebody like Jesus, who went about doing good to all them that were oppressed, healing them that were sick and full of the devil, because God had anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. I read in Acts chapter 2, when that Holy Ghost became mine, when on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came and fell on them, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance, and they were filled with fire, and the Bible said that they had power to be its witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It is the anointing that makes the difference. It is not your gifts. It's not your talent. It's not your ability. It's not what you can do. It's what you've given up that God has put his oil on. Jesus. It's his oil. It's not what you think you can do. It's also not about what you can't do. I can't preach. I'm afraid to speak in front of people. What about Moses that had a stutter? And he led 2 million people out of the land of Egypt. What about somebody like Rahab, who was a prostitute, and God used her to deliver God's people? And some of you sit in this church week after week, and even here today, you feel the pull of God to be used by God, but your lack of trust, your fear, I don't know what God's called me to do. I don't have any giftings. I don't have any abilities. You don't need talent. You don't need ability. You need the anointing. I'm telling you, I've preached in churches. In Podunk, in Tim, I've preached in them where 20 people are there. The platform from the back to the front is like from this top step to the third row. I've preached. They didn't have fancy instruments. They didn't have drums. Most of them didn't have teeth in their head. I'm telling you, most of them couldn't sing a lick. But when they got to singing, the Holy Ghost came. Not because they could, but because God anointed what they had given him. He anointed what they had given him because God takes what he's given. He cleanses what he takes. He anoints what he cleanses. And then he uses what he anoints. That's what he does. And so all of a sudden, my brokenness makes sense. Because I didn't realize there were things in me that had to come out. And then there's greater crushing. Greater crushing. Because next they would crush the olives into a paste. You want to be anointed? You're going to have to get broke. I'm not going to stay here long because I got to finish. But this website, this is from the website, this is not me. This website said that in order to get the oil out of the olives, they had to tear the flesh of the olives. Come on. I'm going to sit here and tell you, I still got flesh that needs torn every day. And he comes and he says, if you want to be anointed, I can't just cleanse you. I got to break you more. There's oil all over you, but I gotta break you more. When you sing, I come because I've put my oil on you, but I got to break you more because there's deeper levels. There's greater invitation. There's greater oil that I want to pour on you. There's more. There's more. And there's more. And now you come to the place where you have been broken. You have been cleansed. You have been crushed. And now you're ready to be used. God doesn't make sense. Because we look at this and we say, how can this be used? Come on. How can this be used? But God looks at it and he says, I can use that. I can do something with that. I can't do anything with what that was there before. I can do something with this. This is ready to be used. Used. God is attracted to three things. God is attracted to availability. 1 Samuel 3:10 said, the Lord called Samuel and he said, here am I. Isaiah 6 and 8, Isaiah has an encounter with the Lord. And the Lord says, Isaiah, who will I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah turned around and he said, here I am, Lord, send me. Elijah told the woman, the widow, he said, go get vessels and not just a few. And when you come in, pour the oil. Why? Because the oil is attracted to availability. Some people won't be used of God because they're just not simply available. You want to be used by God? Be available. God, here I am. What do you want to do? How do you want to touch me? How do you want to use me? Here I am. And it's almost like God does not have a squeeze bottle. Okay? But it's almost like every time you say, here I am, God just, a little bit more. A little bit more. He just pours out oil. He's attracted to availability. This one's going to be funny, but it's true. He's attracted to flexibility. That, God, I have plans. But whatever you want, that's what I want. I have all these ideas. But what is your idea? And if it's your idea, I'm flexible. I'll bend to the right. I'll bend to the left. I'll bend over backwards. And then lastly, God is attracted to continual brokenness. 2 years ago, I was preaching on a Wednesday night. I was praying prior to them preaching. And I was telling the Lord, I was thankful that I would have the opportunity to be used, that he would use me in that capacity to be connected to sons and daughters that would become our sons and daughters for life, to be connected in raising up a generation. And I thanked him for that. I said, Lord, I love when you use me. And he spoke to me and he said, then why don't you ask me to use you anymore? And I said, well, Lord, I stumbled over my words because I was not expecting that. I was expecting simple, you're welcome, and that would have sufficed for me. But he said, why don't you ask me to use you anymore? And I stumbled over my words, and it just hit me that God was taking me back 10 years to when I first began to ask him, and he was wanting me to go through it again. So I began to pray, God, use me. Every Wednesday night, God, use me. Every day, God, use me. Until I got in my head what he was trying to tell me. He was trying to tell me, Michael, I'm using you, but I'm inviting you into a greater form of being used. I'm inviting you into the place where you can hold more, where you can receive more. I'm inviting you there. And so I said, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? And he said, I want to break you. And I began to come to this place where I was thinking, Lord, I don't really want to be broken again. I don't really want to go through that again. And I begin to ask the Lord to break me, because I knew transition was coming. And if I'm going to be ready for there, preparation happens here. If back in refuge, I was going to be ready to stand here, preparation happened there. So I began to ask the Lord. I could feel the tension. I feel the tension in the room because some of you are here. That God has used you. He's done things in your life. And now he's asking you again, will you let me break you again? Will you let me take you through a season of breaking? And I came to the place where I said, Lord, I saw what you did last time, and I trust you. Break me. And all of a sudden, I began to understand why I cried the way I did. I began to pay very close attention to the way I prayed and the way that I wept. Because this time God was not just preparing me for ministry, preparing to use me. God was preparing me for my destiny. It wasn't just about cleaning anymore. It was about being pliable. It was about, Lord, whatever you want, I've submitted myself wholly to you. And I want to be broken. And God, he was inviting me into this space. He was saying, Michael, you've not seen anything yet. But if you're going to get where I see you going, I can't use put together Michael. I got to use broken Michael. I got to teach you how to weep for things that break me. I got to teach you how to control yourself. I got to teach you how to live in this state and not make me call you back here every 2 years. And I have made in my mind that I will not live a put together life in the Spirit. I won't. I can't afford it. Because now, he just keeps breaking. And it's in this stage, it's in this phase, that I'm just continually ready for oil. I'm continually ready. And again, I'm not going to smash this one to bits. I think you guys got the point. I might let one of the kiddos do it afterwards just for the fun of it, but y'all got the point. God is going to break you to the point that you can't put that back together on your own. You can't put this back together on your own. And when God puts things back together, he does it better than he did before. And he does it bigger. He expands your capacity. He expands your tent pegs. Expands your borders. I've submitted myself. Lord, nothing of me. If there's anything good in me, let it have come from your hand. I want you to stand all over this room. And I want you to just